This podcast is brought to you by Cross Catholic Outreach. Last year, Cross Catholic Outreach provided over 30 million meals to families in need around the world. Join us in our global effort to reduce material and spiritual poverty. Learn more at crosscatholic.org/bless.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.
It's Catholic Answers Live on your radio, getting underway right now here on Monday, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. I am Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today, and we have 2 hours of questions from non-Catholics today. It is a non-Catholic open forum Q&A. So if you are not a Catholic, but you're Catholic curious, maybe you are Catholic antagonistic, maybe you wonder something about the Catholic faith, maybe you totally disagree, feel free to get on one of those open phone lines. They fill up fast and they stay full for the entire 2 hours. It's 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, and Catholic Answers Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, Tim Staples, is here. And Tim, welcome.
Welcome to you, Jerry Usher.
Yeah,
good to have you here.
Welcome to me, actually, isn't it?
That's right.
I'm the stranger around here.
No, you're never a stranger at Catholic Answers, brother, but it's great to be with you.
Good to be with you, too. You know a thing or two about being a non-Catholic, and you've made the journey to the Catholic Church. So yes. What might be on the minds of our listeners today?
Yeah, you know, I have to share this little story with you. I do a weekly reflection on the readings with my family, and this week, going over the readings for this Sunday, it was awesome because, as you know, Jerry, the reading from Sirach is so beautiful. And actually is evidence that Jesus had read it because, you know, you've got that famous line in there that says, basically, if you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. And so, you know, it becomes apparent when Jesus gives us the Our Father, as well as the famous line from Matthew 6:14, if you don't forgive your brother, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. That's really richly in that text of Sirach 27 and into 28. But at any rate, it's beautiful readings about forgiveness and mercy and the importance of mercy. And if we are not merciful, we will not obtain mercy. As Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:9, I believe it's verse 9, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But here was the cool part. As I'm going over this with my kids and my wife in our reflection time, of course, the reading from Matthew's gospel is so powerful because it's the story of the man who is forgiven of a great debt. In fact, the Greek text indicates it's an enormous amount he couldn't pay off in 5 lifetimes. And he begs his master, please forgive me of this, and he does. And then, of course, he has a fellow servant who just owes him a paltry amount. And you know what he says, right? No, you know, he delivers him to prison and that sort of thing. And he gets his comeuppance. But here was my little daughter, 12 years old, Rose, said, well, wait a minute, Dad, why is it that if Jesus, because remember the lead-in to that story was Peter asking the question, how many times do I forgive my brother? 7 times in a day? And Jesus says, 77. And of course, that's a number that means it's limitless. Number 7 being the number of perfection, 77 indicating it goes on forever and ever. And so my daughter asked the question, and I know she's listening right now. You're so smart, Rose. She said, well, why is it that the master wouldn't forgive the fellow again? Why did he say no, and then he delivers him to the torturers? Shouldn't he forgive the fellow again? And it was a really good question. But as I pointed out, and this is very important from the readings, and I think it's important for all of us to understand that the moral of the story is, it's not that God's forgiveness somehow gets cut short. It's we cut ourselves off from God's grace and the flow of God's life to us and through us and to others by refusing not just faith in God, Martin Luther, it's not faith alone, but if we refuse to do something, that is, if we refuse to forgive our neighbor, that's something you do, right? Then God will not forgive you. That grace of God is cut off. And you really see it there in the second reading from Romans 14, I think it's verses 7 through 9. That basically tells us that if we live, no one lives unto himself, but our lives must be lived to God. That's the way the Greek reads there, to God and to others. When we turn in on ourselves, St. Paul says, you are basically experiencing hell. When you turn in on yourself and you refuse to love God and neighbor, welcome to hell. Because that's what hell is, as the Catechism tells us in paragraph 1033. The definition of hell is definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed. So a powerful lesson today, or I should say yesterday at Mass on Sunday in the readings, and a reminder to all of us that mercy, mercy, mercy is the message that needs to be heard in our culture that's gone crazy and is literally, you know, burning down and destroying left and right. There's an absence of mercy, and when God comes in on the scene, that's what happens. And when we declare the mercy of God and we live it, that's the way you transform a culture that's gone insane.
Boy, it must be tough having Tim Staples as your Sunday Mass reflection leader in your home. Valerie's no slouch either when it comes to the faith either, right?
No, you better believe it. I learned from her.
Okay, well, we're all going to learn from Tim Staples today, and it is an open forum for non-Catholics. You are welcome to call in right now, 888-318-7884. We've got a couple of lines that are already set to go, a line or two open right now. So if you have questions about the Catholic faith and do not call yourself a Catholic, maybe you're an ex-Catholic, Catholic curious, any of that qualifies. 888-318-7884. Shall we?
Let's do it.
Okay, Chuck in Cincinnati is first, and he is watching the broadcast on YouTube Live. Hello, Chuck. Welcome to our open forum for non-Catholics.
Yes, hello.
Welcome. Welcome, Chuck.
Hey, how you doing, Tim? I did send an email earlier. Hope you got it. But anyway, that's not the reason why I'm calling now.
Well, Chuck, trust me, I'm a little bit behind on my emails. I've got a whole boatload of them, but I'll get to it.
I appreciate a boatload. That's right. U.S. Navy. That's correct. So anyway.
Okay. Hey, the Marines, brother, the Marine Corps needs taxi cab drivers. I have nothing but respect for the Navy.
And respect for the flyboys too. That's true.
That's right.
Okay. I'm staying out of that.
Okay.
One.
Yes. Yeah. There you go. Well, Mr. Tim. So last week.
Yes.
And I'm not trying to pit one apologist against another apologist, right. Roman Catholic apologist. And I'm not suggesting an apologist apologize, but. Last week, I was on Thursday, I think his name, I probably shouldn't mention his name, but one of the speakers
yes.
on Catholic Answers, he said something which I most probably misunderstood because I'm an evangelical and I think differently than Roman Catholic. So he may have said something and I probably misunderstood him, but I just about almost fell out of my chair when he said it.
Okay.
So what he said, if I could... I can't quote him directly, but as I understood what he said was that the Roman Catholic teaching does not have a position or I think what he said is does not believe that Jesus took on the Father's wrath and that he appeased the Father. Mm-hmm. So is that correct, or did I misunderstand him? Or?
Yeah, I'm sure what he was getting at, and you probably know this as an evangelical. Now, again, I didn't hear what you heard, but the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 602 and 603 is very careful to condemn the notion that Jesus suffered reprobation in the place of all of us. That's what John Calvin, or most especially the Calvinist theologians, call the penal substitutionary atonement, where Jesus was actually punished, reprobated by the Father, and he took all of our punishment upon himself. And thus, by the way, that's the one of the foundations for Calvin's limited atonement, right? Because he couldn't have taken the punishment for everyone, because if he did, then everyone would be saved. So he only took the punishment of the elect. Well, that's rooted in an error. Jesus was not reprobated by God the Father. He did appease the justice of God, no doubt, in our place. But there's a big difference here. We use the biblical image of, and you've probably heard this before, he paid a debt that he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. So that's what the speaker probably meant by Christ in his sacrifice. He offered the only sacrifice possible in the universe that could fulfill what revelation, you know, what is revealed to us is necessary for our salvation. Not that God couldn't do it in other ways, he could have, but this is what is revealed. There's only one person in the universe that could appease the justice of God, and as you know, the reason for that is that in order to offer a sacrifice that is truly propitiatory, it has to have an infinite dignity because it has to appease the infinite justice of God, and only a divine person could be such a sacrifice. Well, wait a minute, though. God can't offer himself in sacrifice. That's impossible, because in order to offer a sacrifice, you have to die. You have to, you know, and of course, God can't do that. And to merit, you have to overcome obstacles. God can't overcome obstacles. There's no obstacles to overcome. Hence the incarnation. God became man, and in his human nature, yes, he did merit from the instant he was conceived in his mother's womb all the way to the cross and even beyond. In the ascension, he continued to merit, as Romans 4 verse 25 says, he was crucified for our sins. He was raised again for our justification. And so, as God, he offers that infinitely propitiatory sacrifice that could appease the infinite justice of God. And as man, he offers that truly meritorious sacrifice sufficient to take away the sins of the world. The speaker that you're talking about was probably avoiding that, I think, really hideous, I have to say, that Calvinist doctrine is hideous in as much as that it teaches. And by the way, you hear this even in evangelical circles on a popular level, you know, God the Father turned his back on the Son, right? And that sort of thing. No, God the Father, that's metaphysically impossible. We're talking two of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. That's metaphysically absurd. No, he didn't turn his back. But actually, as I love the way the Catechism puts it, I believe it's in paragraph 603 there, that when Christ says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't that the Father forsook the Son, but he was so closely joined to us in the incarnation that he could in our place say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced all the pain of 100 million abortions, all the rapes and murders and such, so that he could exclaim in our place, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But does that help at all, at least to understand our position?
Okay, so you did an impact, impact a lot there. So the Roman Catholic position is that that Jesus was our propitiator, appeaser. He did satisfy the Father's wrath, or no? So, well, you said a lot. I'm trying to.
Yeah, yeah. If you understand wrath correctly, and I'm sure that's what the speaker was trying to make clear here. Wrath is a term that is used in the New Testament and the Old Testament of God in an anthropomorphic sense. God does not get angry, my brother. That is metaphysically absurd, because if God gets angry, you're talking about Zeus or Jupiter. You're not talking about the God of the Bible. And why is that? Because if God is acted upon and caused to do anything, he's not God. You're talking about something else, an angel or a phony God and that sort of thing. He is pure actuality. So when we're talking about the wrath of God, this is an anthropomorphic term expressing his infinite justice, right? Yeah, I mean, you look at hell and you think, man, somebody got ticked off, right? I mean, you know, punishment for all eternity. But that's not because God got ticked off. That really, the existence of hell proceeds from the reality of sin and the nature of sin and our own dignity as human beings. Do you follow me here? So the appeasing of God's wrath is, in New Testament terms, what we're talking about when we say making a propitiatory sacrifice to appease the justice of God. Are you with me?
Don't believe that God has wrath, like, say, for instance, toward the nations.
No, he doesn't get ticked off. Not like a human being. Okay, the wrath of God, we have to understand. Remember, in our language and talking about God, we use all sorts of anthropomorphisms. I mean, my goodness, Psalm 91:4, as you know, says he'll protect us under his feathers and his wings. That doesn't mean he's a big chicken, right? I mean, you and I agree there. There's all sorts of language in the Old Testament that use anthropomorphic language in order for us to be able to talk about God. And we have to, because God is infinitely, you know, Isaiah 55:9 comes to mind. My ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so my thoughts are above your thoughts. Imagine if his thoughts are infinitely beyond us, how much more the persons of the Blessed Trinity. So of course we use language like the wrath of God. Now, in a sense, now God does experience anger in the sense of in the incarnation. I mean, Jesus got ticked off, right? Now that's righteous indignation when he was throwing the money changers' tables over. And such. And so God experiences anger in that sense in the great mystery of the incarnation. But when we're talking about the divine nature, brother, you can't say God got ticked off unless you're understanding what that means properly, because you end up reducing, as unfortunately you have in a lot of fundamentalist circles and evangelical circles, you're reducing God to something less than God. He just becomes another one of the pantheon of the gods who gets really ticked off. And he'll punch you in the nose. But at any rate, brother, I really appreciate your call, but we do have some other callers. Please don't hesitate to call in, and I'll get to your email too, brother. I'll guarantee I've been working on them all day.
All right, Chuck, thanks for your call from Cincinnati. Appreciate that. Alfred, hang on, and Kevin and Damian and Sarah, we're going to get to all of you. Just getting underway, really, on this two-hour open forum Q&A for non-Catholics on Catholic Answers Live at 888-318-7884. Tim, I am not only excited to be hosting the program today, guest hosting for Cy, but I am excited about Carlo Broussard's webinar series that he is kicking off tonight. And I know you are equally excited about telling people about that.
Yeah, this guy is rocking the house, Carlo. I tell you, I went over a lot of his book on purgatory. Did it just come out? I think for pre-order, right? And I'm going to tell you, Jerry, this guy is rocking. I mean, that's the most thorough presentation on purgatory. Now, his series starting tonight is going to be Answering the Protestant Challenge, which is another book that he wrote that is phenomenal. But I just love it, Jerry. You know me. I love to sit back and watch Trent Horn and Carlo Broussard, and there are young apologists popping up all over the place today that are really, you talk about being excited. I'm like the cheerleader, man, in the front row of Trent Horn and Carlo Broussard. But yeah, you don't want to miss this series that starts tonight.
Yeah, folks, you've still got time to register. I'm sure you can join along the way, but if you want to enjoy all 8 weeks of this, get on board tonight. Monday nights starting tonight, running through November 2nd. It is 5:30 p.m. Pacific time, 8:30 Eastern time, and you can do the math on the time zones in between there. It's a webinar, and you can also have webinar and live discussion, and you can get all information and register at stphilipinstitute.org/events. Events, and that's Philip with one L, stphilipinstitute.org/events. Every Catholic has heard the challenge, how can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says this? Well, again, this is all based on Carlo's book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, an 8-week study, Monday nights, starting tonight. Don't miss out on this, folks. stphilipinstitute.org/events is where you can register right now.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
Okay, Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today on Catholic Answers Live. Always a blessing to be back behind this microphone and an honor to fill the big shoes of Cy Kellett, who did such a fantastic job. I mentioned Alfred and Kevin and Damian and Sarah and the others. We just had a call from England come in, so we'll handle that real quickly. Then we'll get to the others of you. Adam in Southampton listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Welcome to our open forum for non-Catholics. Hi, Adam. How are you?
Hello there. Yeah, that's great. I'm very good, thank you. Good.
Welcome. What's on your mind, Adam?
Tim, I'm an ex-military man. You were a Marine. I was in the Paras for 20 years here in the UK. So hello to an ex-military man.
Well, God bless you, brother. Thanks for your service.
And you. My question is, what evidence is there for the Assumption of Mary in ancient literature?
Really? Oh, fantastic question. And by the way, I want to recommend, Adam, I have a book called Behold Your Mother, which is a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. I strongly encourage you to check it out. I have a whole section in that book on this very topic. And what's fascinating is that from a historical perspective, of course, we know as Catholics that the Assumption was something that was believed from the time it happened. And quickly, you know, throughout the church, throughout the world, of course, it was known. We see it, in fact, written, I mean, in very plain terms, I argue anyway, in Revelation chapter 12. And I argue the book of Revelation to be of a later date. I know many of my colleagues argue for a pre-70 writing. I don't agree. But the majority of scholars acknowledge that Revelation was written later, probably in the 90s. But the key is, what do you see in Revelation 12 but the woman clothed with the sun, on her head a crown of 12 stars, under her feet the moon? She's in labor pains, gives birth to the man-child who's to rule the nations with a rod of iron, quoting Psalm 2, Messianic Psalm, right? I mean, it's clearly Mary giving birth to Jesus. Now, of course, by allusion, we can say it's the people of God down through the centuries, Old Covenant, New Covenant. But the first, Pope Benedict XVI said so well, the first and literal sense is clear here. it's the woman is Mary. She gives birth to Jesus, and you see that she's in heaven and bodily so. Not like the souls under the altar in Revelation 6:9, right? How long, O Lord, say the martyrs until you avenge our blood? Notice it's the souls of the martyrs. They're not there bodily. Or in Hebrews 12:24, it's the spirits of just men made perfect that are in heaven, but their Mary is there bodily. So, and not only do you see it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 there, but if you back up a verse to Revelation 11:19, John had just said, and I saw in heaven the temple. Now, what is the temple? We know from, what is it, Revelation 21, is it 22, or is it Revelation 19? You know, it's Revelation 19:22, where St. John says he sees heaven, and he says, and there's no temple there, for Almighty God and the Lamb are the temple. So what is the visible temple? The body of Christ, and not just the body as in you and I, but the same body that suffered, died, and was raised again. And we know that as well from the same John the Apostle, right, in John chapter 2, when he goes throwing over the money changers' tables and such, and by what authority do you do this? That beautiful text there. Remember, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. And in verse 21, it says, and the temple he spoke of was the temple of his body, right? And so what do we see in Revelation 11:19? The body of Christ in heaven. Well, in the temple is also the Ark of the Covenant, which is the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she's there bodily too. I'll tell you what, Adam, hang in there, because after the break, I'll put a bow on this for you.
All right, this is Catholic Answers Live, our open forum for non-Catholics. Stay with us.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Is it possible to know when life begins? Shouldn't women be able to control their own bodies? What if a pregnant woman's life is in danger? In 20 Answers, Abortion, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more. You'll deepen your understanding of this critical moral issue and gain the knowledge you need to explain it to others. 20 Answers Abortion is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Everyone can influence others,
especially those who are celebrities or high-profile individuals.
How do you feel most of them use their influence?
Let your voice be heard on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live. And that little promo was not live. That was recorded earlier today. That was my co-host Debbie Giorgiani and I. We are on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie at noon Eastern Time and a replay at midnight on many of these same EWTN stations. And by the way, just a quick little shameless plug. Debbie and I have a new book coming out, if I may give a quick pitch for that. It's called Trustful Surrender: Stories of Grace. amidst crisis. And it is listeners of our program submitted chapters of their loved ones who left the faith. Some have come back. Some have not come back. Some passed away before visibly coming back. So it's the good, the bad, and the ugly of when people, our loved ones, leave the faith and what we can do. And there is best, each one of them gives their best advice at the end of each chapter. So you can pre-order that now. It'll be available actually for shipping on Thursday from EWTNReligiousCatalog.com. Right. But Tim Staples is talking with Adam in Southampton, yes, England, about the evidence for the assumption of Mary in ancient literature.
Yeah, and Adam, forgive my long-windedness, but I just had to lay a biblical foundation here for the assumption because, we believe that it's because it's so plain, the assumption, and it was such a reality for the early Christians, you don't have writings defending it because everybody believed it, including the largest group of heretics of the early centuries were Gnostics. And of course, the Gnostics believed in the assumption as well. And so you didn't have any defenses. It's kind of like Jesus being celibate, right? You don't have defenses of the celibacy of Jesus in the early centuries because everybody believed it. Now, centuries later, you'd have some folks deny it, but it would be many centuries later. Well, when it comes to the assumption, it's understood that everyone believed it, so you don't have defenses. However, fascinatingly, and I talk about this in the book, in 1950, when Pope Pius XII declared the Assumption of Mary infallibly, in the run-up before he proclaimed it in Munificentissimus Deus there in 1950, he sort of commissioned scholars to try and find a written succession as far back as possible, and he would have included it in his apostolic, what would that be? The apostolic letter? No, it's more than an apostolic constitution, when he declared the teaching infallibly. Well, it didn't happen to his satisfaction, and so he left that out of his declaration. However, the exciting thing from a Catholic perspective is it did spur continued investigation archaeologically and such, and that led to a great book by a Father A.A. Wenger, W-E-N-G-E-R. He was French. He wrote L'Assomption in the 1950s that shows incredible. And over the next 20, 25 years, there were numerous discoveries made, big one in 1973 with regard to some ancient manuscripts concerning the Assumption. Now, the reason why this is significant is because, we as Catholics understand that we don't believe in the Bible alone, so of course we go by the tradition as well as sacred scripture, and so of course you have the assumption. But from an apologetics perspective, it used to be 100 years ago, it was St. Gregory of Tours in 563 was the, this is the oldest document that has the assumption there clearly taught. And from a Protestant perspective, we'd be like, are you kidding me? That's the 6th century. But through the added research, we now have documents that go back to the 3rd century. That is, in the 200s, there was a document discovered, which is a fragment from a Greek text. Now, it was Gnostic, but it goes back to the 3rd century, proclaiming it's been dated by some to the 3rd century, proclaiming the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You also have a homily by Timothy of Jerusalem dated to the 300s, where he clearly teaches on, and that used to be dated later, it's now been dated as early as the 300s, teaching clearly on the Assumption. You have St. Epiphanius in a document, as I say in my book, that needs to be looked at again, because I point out clearly St. Epiphanius, in his Panarion, as it's called, which means bread box. It's a defense against all heresies, written in 350 AD, where he compares the Blessed Mother to Elijah and basically says she never died. She was assumed into heaven. Timothy of Jerusalem seems to have held that as well. And that reveals that in the church, there were two different traditions about the same that we see in Revelation 12, Mary being assumed, but there were those who were arguing she never died, and the majority would argue she died, she laid in state, as St. Gregory of Tours would later declare, and St. John Damascene and other fathers. But here's the key. We now have documents going back to the 3rd century, which is extraordinary, and as Pope John Paul said, eventually it will go back even further, probably to the 2nd century. That is a written tradition. Now, some will say, but wait a minute, these old fragments that you have, they're Gnostic, so who cares what they say? No, that's extremely important, because whenever, let me use an analogy here. When we talk about the perpetual virginity of Mary, which is taught unanimously by the fathers all the way back, the first time you have a major Christian voice deny the perpetual virginity of Mary, that would be Helvidius in the 4th century. And you also had Bonifacius, but Helvidius was the big guy. Man, you had Jerome, you had Ambrose, Epiphanius, Athanasius, Augustine. They went nuts on him. How dare you deny Mary is perpetual virgin? I mean, because this is something that had been taught, of course, all the way back to the beginning. And so what's significant is we know now written examples of the assumption all the way back to the 3rd century, but what you don't find is a single father or Christian going, hey, you can't say Mary was assumed. That's blasphemy, and this is why. You never have a single condemnation. And then as it becomes more and more with Epiphanius, Timothy of Jerusalem, as I said, and then more and more, not a single objection. So there is a growing amount of historical evidence, as well as, I believe, of course, the airtight biblical proofs.
How's that, Adam?
It's great. That's great. Although, as you were talking, that raised another question for me, but
sure.
I don't suppose I can ask that. But maybe the question was, in what way is Mary the Ark of the Covenant?
Ah,
maybe I should call back for that one.
Yes. Okay, Adam. Praise God. Mary, as you know, brother, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, the scripture tells us that the Ark of the Covenant contained three types of Jesus inside of it, right? The Ten Commandments written in stone, which in Hebrew is Dabar, the ten words, right? Jesus, of course, is not the word written in stone. He is the word made flesh. So he's the fulfillment of the ten words. He's the word, the single word of the Father. Secondly, you have a sample of the manna, which, you know, the miraculous bread from heaven, which we know from John chapter 6, Jesus is our manna from heaven. And then you had Aaron's rod that miraculously budded from the book of Numbers, right? Well, that represents a high priesthood. Hebrews 3:1 tells us Jesus is our high priest. So the reason why the Ark of the Covenant was holy and could not be touched, and as you probably know, Adam, there were 70 men of Bethsemes, from 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, these were non-Israelites, right, who captured the ark, and they quickly learned they made a big mistake because everybody who touched it was dropping dead. In fact, it mentions that 70 men of Bethsemanes dropped dead just for looking inside of the ark. And they quickly realized, we better get rid of this thing or we're all going to be dead. And they sent it back to Israel. And you also have in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9, of course, the story of Uzzah, who was a Kohathite, who were, according to, that would be Numbers chapter 4, they were commissioned by God to carry the ark, but they could not touch it. Only the high priest could touch it as a type of Christ. They had to put these staves through rings. They were made out of acacia wood and overlaid with gold through golden rings on both sides of the ark, and they carried it. Well, old Uzzah and a couple of his brothers weren't doing their job in carrying the ark, they had put it up on some oxen, and it was ready to fall. Uzzah reached out to touch it. God killed him. And what's amazing, brother, in 2 Samuel 6:9, when David sees this powerful manifestation of the power of the Ark of the Covenant, he says, "Who am I that the Ark of my Lord should come unto me?" Does that sound familiar, Adam? Because those are the very words used by Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verse 43, when Mary, immediately after conceiving Jesus, makes haste to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when she walks into the house, all Elizabeth has to do is say, "How you," or Mary, all Mary has to do is say, "How you doing?" And literally all heaven broke loose, because Elizabeth says, "At the sound of thy salutation, the babe leapt in my womb." In fact, Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit and leapt with joy at the sound of Mary's voice. And she exclaims, "Blessed," look at verse 42 and 43, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" They're revealing that Mary is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant, bearing not three types of Jesus, but Jesus himself in her womb. And by the way, you'll note in 2 Samuel 6:11, the Ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. In Luke 1:56, Mary remains in the house of Elizabeth for 3 months. And there are other fulfillments, my friend, we don't have time to get into, but get the book, Behold Your Mother. I take you through more. But the bottom line is Mary is revealed to be the Ark of the Covenant. And that has all kind of ramifications for her sinlessness, perpetual virginity. But as we mentioned a while back in Revelation 11, verse 19, John sees the Ark in the temple. And that Ark, just like the temple, was not that big old temple made out of stone. The Ark of the Covenant is not that box made out of acacia wood overlain with gold from Exodus 25. It's the true Ark of the Covenant, which is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And of course, that means she's in heaven, and not just in heaven, but bodily so, because it's Mary's body. Just like Jesus' body is the temple, it's Mary's body that is the Ark. Does that make sense, Adam?
A lot of information. We're going to get your book and sort of spend some time absorbing that.
You got it, brother.
Many people have done that, Adam. It does take a little bit of time to let it marinate, but when it does, it makes very, very good sense. And obviously, Tim has limited amount of time to squeeze a lot of information in here, so we hope that's helpful for you. And we appreciate the call from Southampton, England very much. And now the others of you, hang on. We are going to get to you. This is only the first hour of our two-hour open forum for non-Catholics. We thank you. We appreciate the patience of each and every one of you. And as we take a short pause here, I want to let you know about the latest free ebook from Catholic Answers. It's Magic and the Occult. What dangers do they present to our children? Find out now. You can get your copy of the brand new free ebook, 20 Answers, Witchcraft and the Occult, right now. Visit shop.catholic.com and click on the button at the top of the page. This is a problem that is far worse than many of us realize, and especially parents. You need to be educated and informed and protect your children from the dangers that are out there. Magic and the Occult. What dangers do they present to our children? The new ebook, 20 Answers, Witchcraft and the Occult. It's available right now. Visit the shop.catholic.com and click on the button at the top of the page. That's shop.catholic.com.
Grab that open phone line and get on board. Call now with your question. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith. I love EWTN. I look forward to Mother and saying the rosary with her every night. Before my mom passed away 2 years ago, I was in Ohio. She was in South Dakota. I would call her. We'd be talking and say, okay, time to say the rosary with Mother. And several times a month, I would stay on the line with my mom, and she and I would say the rosary together with Mother Angelica. God bless EWTN.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Well, our aim is to serve as many of you as we can here on Catholic Answers Live. It's a good show for non-Catholics to call in and get your questions answered. And we are going to go next to Damien in Boston, watching on YouTube Live. Hello, Damien. Thanks for hanging in there and waiting. And Tim Staples is here to serve you now. Go ahead, Damien.
Hi, gentlemen. As a non-Catholic, and I don't ever see myself becoming one, from an outside perspective, your guys' teachings and promotions of the bigotry towards the homosexual community comes across from an outsider as just as terrible as the racism from the KKK groups. So from an outside group, you guys are coming across as an official hate group.
Right.
So how is it that we're supposed to take you guys seriously if you want to be a beacon of morality for civilizations,
right?
And yet you're
great
doing
question.
Clearly immoral practice.
Yeah, great question, man. And I really appreciate you calling in. And ultimately, the reason why the Catholic Church teaches, and just for all that are listening, in paragraph 2357 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church teaches, and this is an infallible teaching, that homosexual acts are gravely disordered. They are contrary to nature and therefore can never be permitted under any circumstances whatsoever. And as Catholics, we don't see that at all as bigotry. This is simply declaring the truth as it has been understood from the Judeo-Christian perspective for thousands of years. In fact, it is rooted in nature itself. And in fact, I would argue this is not difficult to understand. When you understand that we are rational creatures and we have the ability to look at, let me use an example, Damien. We can look at a tree. You and I together, I think, could agree. We could look at an oak tree and see that it has a nature. Right? And so, you know, it has roots, for example, that sink deeply into the soil and absorb nutrients, right? It has leaves and branches and such. Now, you and I would agree that if we pour battery acid on the roots of that tree, that would not be good for that tree. And you know why? Because it's contrary to the nature of the tree. You're actually going to hurt the tree by pouring battery acid on it. And how do you know that? Well, because we can examine the tree, learn something of the nature of the tree, and then we know how to do good to the tree. Well, in the same way, when it comes to a human person, we can look at a human being and we can understand that the sexual act, and we can do this of any act whatsoever of a human being. We could talk about telling lies. We have a communicative faculty, right? Speech. Speech is ordered toward truth. If somebody purposely and willfully distorts the truth, well, they're acting contrary to the nature of the communicative faculty. And that's not good, because human beings are made and ordered toward truth, not toward lies. Lies actually hurt us as individuals, as well as cultures and societies. Well, the sexual act has a faculty as well. In fact, there's a twofold purpose to the sexual act, and that is the union of one man and one woman. That's the nature. And in fact, brother, if you just look at it, two human bodies, male and female, you can actually tell just from observation that the man is ordered toward the woman and the woman toward the man. So the sexual act is ordered toward the union of one man, one woman, and the procreation of children. So if you use the sexual faculty for something contrary to its essential nature, you're doing damage both to yourself, to your the other involved and to society at large. So what we do is we proclaim this truth, my friend, because we believe society is being damaged by the errors that are being taught and people are being hurt. And so we proclaim the truth out of love. We love people. You know, if you have somebody you love that's on his way to take some poison to die, you'd want to stop him and say, hey, man, no, don't do that. Because if you take that hemlock, man, it's going to kill you. Let's talk about it. Well, in the same way, we say, let's talk about it. And we're not talking about burning down buildings or, you know, all we're saying, our warfare is in the realm of ideas. We communicate ideas, not hatred, my friend. This is all about love. Can you understand where I'm coming from?
Yes, I can. And everything you said there is exactly what the KKK says about the separation of the races and promoting the illegality of interracial marriage.
And brother, that is absolutely false.
Have nothing to do with morality.
Listen, the KKK did not make a reasonable argument from natural law. That is simply false. Natural law tells us that we are human beings created in the image and likeness of God. Skin color is accidental to our natures. If I could change my skin color, that doesn't change the fact that I'm a human being. So the KKK is confusing accidentals with essentials. And the Catholic Church has always, by the way, understood this. As far back as you want to go, the Catholic Church teaches that man and woman are created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore we are essentially equal. And all the races among the human race are unified in that which is most important, the human race. And so marriage between a black person and a white person is absolutely not contrary to nature. You have a male human and a female human that are joined together in matrimony. That is even on a natural level, my brother, before we even talk about sacraments, is good and holy, and the Catholic Church has two thumbs up. So the KK argument is absurd. It is ridiculous, and it has nothing to do with natural law.
Okay, Damien, thanks for your call. Please call again anytime. We really greatly appreciate it. And we're going to try to get to Sarah before the end of this first hour of our open forum for non-Catholics. We have a second hour coming up, so those of you on the line, we will get to you. But Sarah, we welcome you from Kentucky watching on YouTube. Hi, Sarah.
Hello.
Hi, Sarah.
Thanks for waiting.
No problem. So my question's pretty simple. I am a non-Catholic right now, but I have every intention of becoming Catholic in the near future.
Oh, praise
God.
For
the past month, I have really dove into the teachings of the Catholic Church, read anything and everything I could. I've been watching your show and, you know, others. And I believe wholeheartedly in the teachings of the Catholic Church. So in the past month, I started my research about a month ago, and I have attended two Catholic masses since then. And my question is, how long do I continue like I am, a non-Catholic, going to mass and, you know, continuing learning before I become a full-fledged Catholic member?
Sarah, I would say wait about 60 more seconds. Okay? In other words, there is no reason to wait whatsoever, Sarah. What you need to do is just talk to your local pastor at that Catholic church or whichever church that you felt more comfortable at between those two Catholic churches. You call and make an appointment, and I guarantee you, you're going to make that pastor or associate pastor very, very happy. And they will love to sit down with you and talk to you about the next steps. Most likely, it will be to go to what we call the RCIA, which is the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. I did that 32 years ago, and I'll tell you, it was, I know, I can't believe it, 32 years ago, It was the best decision I ever made. I got to know a whole bunch of good Catholics and folks that were coming in the church like me, and we had classes, and it was absolutely phenomenal. But Sarah, you don't need to wait any longer. If you believe that the Catholic Church is the church established by Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world, come on home. We're going to look forward to meeting you around the Eucharistic table. So when you become Catholic, and even before, you stay in touch, because I'd like to hear how things go. Okay, Sarah?
Okay, thank you very much. It's been a very interesting time. I was raised in the Holiness Pentecostal movement, which
God bless you.
Very, very common here in Kentucky.
Oh, yes. Hey, you're talking to an old AG boy right here. I was Assembly of God before I was Catholic.
So my dad's actually a Holiness preacher, and I really don't know how they're going to take this news.
Oh, sister, you and I got to talk. We got to talk. I've been through it, sister. But look, you stay in touch. We got lots of helps for you. Go to Catholic.com. We have tens of thousands of pages of free information for you to download, okay? And God bless you. We'll talk some more.
All right, Sarah, thank you very much. And our prayers go with you. Philip, if you can hold on through the break, you will be first up in hour number two. Ronaldo in Maryland, you will be right after Philip. And we have others on the line as well. And an open phone line, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples here for an open forum for non-Catholics. Get on board.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel to the rosary to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.